Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 68.
Can you imagine having been one of the people who took off their coat to lay it in front of the colt just so the king's horse would not have to touch the ground? To have shouted Hosanna, a word that means save now. To watch as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came into Jerusalem to consummate the kingdom. If we were one of these people, a week later, we would have been standing in front of Pilate in the dark of night yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What tales we would have had to tell when we returned home. Several weeks later, when we returned to Jerusalem for another feast, it would have been only natural to have these memories fresh in our mind and to have spoken about it with others who had been there as well. Would we have felt guilt or wonder? Would we have pondered the meaning of these events? Would we have thought back to who we thought Jesus had been? Would we have thought the disciples were drunk? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, I'm Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. And Rob is an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando and serves here as a ruling elder at Westminster. Rob, welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It's good to be back. Becker in Studio View, where nothing has changed this
nothing
time.
Nothing has changed.
I feel better.
I
need that.
The OCD's gone.
I need that. That's just it. Melody's OCD, so maybe I'm becoming more like her.
Yeah, she doesn't listen to these, does she?
It takes her a while. Yeah, she's got so much schoolwork. Eventually, in about a month, she should be
hit. Smacking
me. Yeah, pretty much. I won't know why, but I'm sure there's lots of things I deserve it for. So that's fine. But no, it's been a better week than last week.
Better. Well, we should.
At least less busy. Last week wasn't bad. It was just very busy.
Very busy. Well, yeah, I remember being busy, getting ready for the first Daniel sermon. That was fun last week.
Huh? Yeah. And we both finished our taxes today.
And we both finished up sort of our taxes. Yeah. It's like, at the cross and the burden falling
off. It is.
Off,
it really does feel like that. And then every year it's like, why don't I do this in January or February? No, I wait till the last week.
Of course. Absolutely. Wait. Because I'm always paying.
I know. Well, yeah, me too, usually.
What do you have on the plate for us today? Moving through the trajectory of Acts, right?
Well, we are moving on to the actual event of Pentecost. And it was interesting as I was studying for this to think, and you hear that in my opening, just the idea of coming, having been there at the crucifixion as one of the people yelling, crucify him. And then to come back, not just what happens at Pentecost, but just to come back up to Jerusalem, because of course we know Jerusalem is elevated. And as you're walking up to Jerusalem, you had to be thinking about those events. Here, Jesus, who you'd heard about for 3 years and had thought maybe this was going to be the Messiah. This is the guy who was going to come, throw off Rome, restore Israel, bring the kingdom in. You stood there with palm leaves, laying them at their feet, taking off your coat, bring in the King of Kings. And then a week later, you're yelling, crucify him. That those thoughts had to be in people's minds as they walked back to Jerusalem for Pentecost.
Well, it's 50 days later. Maybe not. I mean,
do people forget?
I
don't think that's something you forget.
Well,
quickly.
I wouldn't think. I mean, the disciples certainly didn't forget, right? They're waiting,
right?
But
they're in a little different situation.
They are definitely in a different situation.
But most people had to be thinking back to.
They might have been. I don't know. I mean, I tend to think like the Pharisees were probably thinking, he's done with. He's finally gone. I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, it's all speculation.
Of course.
And of course, I'm not necessarily thinking of the Pharisees. I'm thinking of the people who, it eventually in this, mm-hmm. in what happens at Pentecost, actually become believers.
Yeah. I see what you're saying.
Yeah. So, you know, and mm-hmm. they will be cut to the heart. We know that.
There are many who will. Yes.
There are many who will. So that comes as the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. is bringing to their minds their own sin and their actual involvement in the crucifixion of Christ.
Yeah, yeah. This is sort of getting ahead of ourselves, but yeah. isn't it great how the Holy Spirit could have done that all on his own?
Sure.
But he does it through the preaching right. of the word.
Yep. Because God has ordained the preaching of the word.
Yeah, to bring about repentance and faith. Yeah. It's just a wonderful, wonderful mercy that the Lord has done that.
So what happened? Okay, let's build up here. What actually happens on the day of Pentecost?
On the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of Holy Spirit comes, right? I mean, mm-hmm. in the simplest of terms, mm-hmm. The outpouring of Holy Spirit comes, and you see it described. I mean, it's just probably best just to read a few of the few portions here from Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Okay, so let's just start there. It's the day of Pentecost. So this is a feast day already. I mean, this right. is something that it's historic. It's a day like the other feast days that comes 50 days after Passover. It's Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. So we're at least there. They were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it goes on and speaks more about those who heard it and how they were all from different parts of the area and the lands, mm-hmm. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. And hearing people speak in their own tongues and being able to understand and so on and so forth. So that's what happened.
Right. Which I think is something that always needs to be pointed out is, you know, our idea of what the gifts of tongues is. I think the or at least America's idea of the gift of tongues is this babbling, this inane babbling that nobody can really understand. But that's not what it is.
Right. The prayer language. Yeah. I mean, that's what some people
right.
call
you hear
it
that, or language of angels. Mm-hmm. When you can't, so people are babbling and you can't understand them and say, well, it's the language of angels.
Right. Right. It certainly isn't what happens
no,
in Acts 2.
No.
There are actual languages that people could understand. All the same
right.
time. Yeah.
Right. And that's, so if you're in a church and somebody says that they're speaking in tongues in this gift, but it's not a language, it's just babble.
Right.
It's not biblical.
And we hear them telling in our own tongues, yeah. the mighty works of God. So what they're doing is actually proclaiming the mighty works of God in their own tongues, such that all could understand. So it's common language. I mean, it's just languages yeah. that are now being able to be understood by everyone present.
Yeah.
That which is diverse, separated. I mean, the background here is Babylon as well, the Tower of Babel.
Right.
Right. You have a restoration. You have a unity where there was division at one time of mm-hmm. languages. Now, there's a unity of language coming back together at this point with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the temple of God, mm-hmm. The Church of Jesus Christ. And so that's another, you know, there's other yeah. Old Testament background to Pentecost because, first of all, it's a feast day, but there's also that one that we've, I think we've talked about that before, actually, when we talked about Babel.
Right. Yes.
So.
Well, I think it's an excellent point. Also, you bring up the fact that this actually does coincide with a Jewish feast.
Yeah.
And we know that this is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Weeks, the First Fruits. Mm-hmm. Looking at this now, Numbers 28:26, Exodus 34:22 is the Feast of Weeks. The Festival of the Harvest is talked about in Exodus 23:16, which I find very interesting that it's the Festival of Harvest. Mm. This is the first fruits. And eventually, after as Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit is going to redeem thousands of people. So here we have this gathering mm-hmm. of harvest. Remember, Jesus told the disciples he would make them fishers of men.
Yeah.
He talks about, look upon the fields, they're ripe with harvest. Well, here's the gathering. Here's the first fruits of gathering. And it's going to be thousands of people.
Yeah. Well, I think it's even more than that. I think what you're saying is accurate. in a limited sense, I think there's more to it as Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the final resurrection harvest. So this is I think the first fruits of that spirit that we have. Mm-hmm. We just have a down payment of the spirit now.
Right.
So the spirit will fill us, I think, in a much greater way or a much rich, full, however the best way to describe that would be when Jesus comes again and the resurrection harvest is complete. There'll also be, I think, a filling up of the Holy Spirit, as I think that will go along with our resurrection bodies, which are described as spiritual bodies, right? Those vessels, those bodies that are made for the filling up of the Spirit in a consummate way. I think there's a first fruit going on there as well.
Right.
Which is just, wonderful to just try to think about, like, we feel pretty good now having the Holy Spirit as a down payment now, but we have our ups and downs, right? Yeah. But imagine just what that fullness of the Holy Spirit will be like for eternity, the resurrected body, just glorious, just wonderful.
It's all.
Go ahead. I just wanted to read from Dennis Johnson's. Dennis Johnson has written actually a couple of books on this subject, and this is from the series Let's Study Acts, and he wrote a nice little volume on this, and he says falling 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament and is sometimes associated with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Since it fell in the third month after Passover, the rabbis also came to associate it with the giving of the law to Moses at Sinai. The Spirit's coming was accompanied by three observable wonders. One, a sound like a mighty rushing wind descending from heaven and filling the house. Two, what seemed to be tongues of fire distributing themselves and resting on each believer. And three, the Christian's ability to speak in other tongues. And I think each of those we'll get to in one way or another throughout this, but I just wanted to set it up with Johnson's words.
Yeah, it is interesting. The people really didn't know what to make of it.
No.
And I don't blame them.
Right. Because they've never seen it before.
Right.
It's not that they didn't know it was language, but they never seen it before.
It was phenomenal that they, Galilee really gets a bad rap. It really does. You get this throughout the New Testament.
Well, maybe there was good reason. I don't know.
there seems to have been, because I mean, how can these idiotic Galileans be talking in our language? I mean, that's pretty much what they're saying. Yeah. The Galileans are not smart enough to know other languages.
Yeah. And then since when does being drunk make you smart enough to?
That is the oddest thing. Isn't that an odd statement? You know, they're drunk. The only thing it made me think of is people who just scoff that these are people who are anti anything that's new or anything that's they have to make up something. Well, they must be drunk. Well, these people heard them in their own language as well. And yet they're still saying they must be drunk. That's an odd conclusion to come to. But it's also kind of odd that Peter stands up and says, well, we're not drunk because it's only the third hour of the day. There's probably some people that could make it to drunkenness by the third hour, right?
But others mocking said they are filled with new wine.
Yeah.
So, must have been the new wine. Yeah, it's new wine. Really high content alcohol.
Yeah, that is. Yeah, these guys are just doing shots. But I think it just gives into the uniqueness of the situation, just the oddness of the situation, that people are trying to come up with strange explanations for what's going on. People can't believe what's going on. So they immediately make a racial slur. I mean, these Galileans, aren't smart enough to know other languages. It's an interesting way that the Lord uses to bring about this coming of the Holy Spirit.
Well, there are two responses.
Okay.
There is the drunkenness, and that's what we're kind of enjoying, having fun with. And those are the mockers, right? But there are those saying, what does this mean?
Yeah.
Right? What does this mean? Right. And then it says, but others mocking. So there are two responses that I think it's important to maintain. And you get the sense that those who are asking, what does this mean, are the ones that are going to be cut to the heart a little bit later. There's a little bit more sensitivity to something phenomenal, yeah. Something amazing, something supernatural is happening here among us.
Right. So, okay. So how does Peter respond?
Peter responds by preaching.
Good response.
Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, yeah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So he preaches, but yeah, First he reads scripture. Well, from memory, yeah, as far as we can tell, right? I mean, he just goes on with a portion of Joel's prophecy that is predictive of this day, mm-hmm, which is, you know, the day of the Lord.
Yeah. Well, I mean, Jesus said at the Last Supper, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Mm-hmm. So here they were, the disciples up in the upper room praying and searching the scriptures, which is, we have that great scene of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with his disciples, where he goes back through the Old Testament and just explains how it's all referring to him. And so for Peter to now come out, and of course we know this is through the Holy Spirit as well. So it's the Holy Spirit that is prompting him in his sermon to give this great sermon. Mm-hmm. But it's something that I think Peter would have been studying for 10 days, the new covenant. He would have been back. They all would have been back in the Old Testament, which of course was the Bible, the whole Bible for them. Mm-hmm. And they would have been looking at the prophecies that were made by the prophets for the new covenant. And that's what Peter says. This is exactly what Joel was talking about. This is the coming of the new covenant, because that's what Joel was talking about in that passage.
Yeah. Isn't it great? Well, I don't know how great we might think of it, but, and in the last days it shall be.
Right.
Right. There's eschatology right there.
Yep.
Okay. So in the last days, Peter is identifying that in the coming of the Holy Spirit, right, the work of Jesus Christ is accomplished, you know, death, resurrection, ascension. Yes. And now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now the last days have begun.
Yeah.
Eschatology begins.
Yeah.
Right. These last days, that's why we're amillennialists.
It's true. That's very true. You know, it's interesting. The disciples before Jesus ascended, or right at the ascension, they were asking, when will you restore the kingdom? When will this happen? Mm-hmm. And now Peter's standing up saying, this is the promise of Joel. And essentially they were asking him at the ascension, when is the promise of Joel coming? Because in that passage in Joel 2, it is talking about the restoration of Israel. It's talking about the enemies of Israel being thrown off, Israel being restored, and here it is. It's not in the way the Jews thought it was going to be. It's not the way the disciples thought it was going to be. It's not in the way the Pharisees thought it was going to be. There's only a few people that really get what's happening with the Messiah that we're told of anyway. Mm-hmm. Anna, the prophetess, Simeon in the temple, their explanations or their songs that they give when Christ at his birth, they give indication that they understand what's happening. Maybe Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they seem to have had some understanding beyond, and probably from Jesus having come to Nicodemus by night, explaining to him the new birth, that there's this anticipation of his death with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, that they kind of understood what was going on with the cross. So they had prepared for his death. But there was always this is why the disciples were asking him, are you going to restore it now? There still was that lack of true understanding of what the mm-hmm. kingdom of God would be. But now that the Holy Spirit has come, who Jesus said, he will answer your question. He will show you in all things. He will demonstrate to you. He will give you the knowledge. And now Peter stands up and says, here it is. This is the answer to our question.
That's amazing. Going back, looking at that Joel passage, you know, it's in a much larger context, as you were saying. Speaking about the day of the Lord, as I said, and then the return of the Lord. Mm. So there's such an eschatological flavor, we might say, to that whole Joel 2 passage, just yeah. Joel 2 to the end. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is picking up in like verse 28, if I remember correctly, where Peter is quoting from. But, you know, these are long verses, and it starts at verse right. one, and it, there's like a whole page of the Bible before you even get to this.
Yep.
And it's blackness, it's darkness, it's the day of the Lord coming, and it it shows sort of the collapsing of the first coming and the second coming in many ways as sort of yes. that, that, you know, prophetical perspective, the prophetical perspective sort of collapses that looking at a distance. The depth of field isn't as keen in the Old Testament. So the comings of the Lord, which end up being extended, obviously we're in the middle of those two comings,
right.
but you have them being both being spoken of in Joel 2. And here Peter is pointing out specifically this one aspect of it. And Joel 2 is actually quoted later in other places mm-hmm. of scriptures as well to talk more about this. But the Spirit of God is just going to be wonderfully a part of the Christian church.
Yeah.
And that's just, you know, just a great way to start. I mean, it sounds like it's even, you know, God ordained. I mean.
Well, I think going back to, you mentioned the prophetic perspective, and I think yeah. that it's good if we can just flesh it out a little bit.
Yeah, of course.
And that is where in the Old Testament, many of the prophets, they would see the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ as if it was one event.
Yeah, there was no first or second. It was.
Right. Yeah, it was one, just one yeah. event. Right. And so in, they're prophesying. Sometimes the prophecy is mixed in with the first advent, and then it goes immediately to the second advent, but they present it as if it's one event.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, well, and it's yeah. just the way it's been described, and I think it's a great way to describe it, is that if you're looking at mountains mm-hmm. and you see this large mountain and you see another large mountain right next to it and you think, oh, it's one mountain range. But as you get closer to it, you realize there's a huge valley in between these two mountains.
Right.
And so you realize it's actually two mountain ranges, and that's where we are. We're in that valley going toward the other mountain range. And so the New Testament, one thing it does is unpacks what's going on in the prophets. And so here Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. And I think it's Hebrews talks about, yeah. about this passage as well. Yeah. And as well as Jeremiah and other, I mean, Ezekiel and Isaiah. And so we start to see the first mountain range being talked about as this is what happened when Christ was here. This is what he right. accomplished. And then the second mountain range, this is what we're moving toward and what we're looking forward right. to.
But it's also interesting, since we're on that topic, which might be a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's okay. What's interesting is that oftentimes we understand, because there was a mixing of the two comings of Christ in that vision mm-hmm. or that prophetical perspective, so to speak, the judgment of what we understand to be the second coming of Christ was often understood to come before the grace and mercy and blessing that was to be poured out. Yeah. So, right. So the judgment of the second coming was actually understood to be, you know, that one event. So mm-hmm. judgment upon the Gentiles, grace and peace and blessing to the people of God, the Jews. That's kind of like an Old Testament sort of Jewish understanding of some of those things and why they oftentimes got it wrong. Right. And why why they thought the Romans were meant to be thrown off by the Messiah, because right. judgment comes to when the Son of Man comes, judgment comes. That's what we understand the day of the Lord to be. Judgment comes, and then blessing comes to his people. Well, no, it's reversed actually. It's grace and peace and blessing and mercy that come first, and without that, everyone's gone.
Yeah, yeah, I'm right? glad it's this order.
It's this order because without it, no one's saved.
Right.
And that was the faulty understanding of anthropology, of man's sin and man standing before God without a savior. And Jesus corrects all of that.
Well, it's interesting to go back through the Gospels and think about it that way, to understand that the many of the people of God, or many of the Jewish people at that time, were looking for that, exactly what you're saying, that throwing off of the Roman Empire and the Gentile, yeah, the Gentile
any,
judgment.
Any Gentile just, over.
Yeah. Right. And especially to get rid of their oppressor and to restore Israel. And so the Pharisees, in one sense, they're all for this. They want to rule their own nation. But when they're the ones that actually get Jesus, in one sense, they understand what he's saying. Because what they're not hearing is, I'm going to throw away Rome. The Gentiles are going to be judged. They're not hearing that. Now, they didn't get what he actually was saying. They couldn't really understand that. Partly it's because they didn't want to understand that. They didn't want that to be. We want our nation back, and we want Rome to be thrown off. That's what we want to hear. So if we're not going to hear that, we're not with you. Mm-hmm. And in fact, the things that you're saying are probably going to bring down greater judgment from Rome on us. So what we're going to do is, since the people are starting to like you more and more, is we're going to do what we can to get you crucified, mm-hmm. which, of course, that's what they do. So they turn from this, we want to see the nation restored, to we're going to ally ourselves with Rome, which is a great reversal from, yeah. from what, you know, it's just incredible. Yeah. What evil does is it makes you actually recapitulate on what you actually want yeah. in order to destroy someone that might take away what you do have, because that's what they're really afraid of, is that Jesus was going to take away their power. And so when Jesus is before Pilate, this is why Pilate's saying to him, wait a minute, I'm being told that you're a king. And that, you know, and the idea what comes with that you're a king, you're going to declare yourself king, you're going to cause trouble against Rome, you're going to try to succeed from Rome. That's what Pilate's thinking, a earthly king, right. an earthly kingdom. And that's why it's so baffling for Pilate when Jesus says, you're right, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate gets it. Oh, he's not talking about an earthly kingdom. Yeah. He's not a threat to Rome.
So then Pilate's I find no guilt in this man.
What's wrong with this guy? What's your problem? You go do with him what you want. And which the Jews could have done. The Jewish leaders could have taken him and done several things according to the law, but they couldn't kill him. And they just couldn't. They could. Now, you think there's lots of things they could have accused him of and stoned him, right? But they knew that the people, if they had just taken him and trumped up charges and stoned him, the people were going to kill them. They had to be Rome. Mm-hmm. Rome had to do it. And so this is all, I mean, and I'm bringing all this up, and this is kind of a rabbit trail, but this is all tied in to what's going on in the prophets. Mm-hmm. And so we see it played out in reality in the life of Christ.
Yeah, it's wonderful. And to what we just said, sort of, Peter's prophecy, well, not Peter's prophecy, but Peter reading Joel's prophecy, he goes right into, right at the beginning, he says, and in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, right. and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and so on. So what we just said about, you know, the Jew and the Gentiles, does that speak to this in any particular way?
Well, all flesh would be Gentiles as well. So now the Spirit's actually being poured out on Gentiles.
What you think, right? No, it doesn't happen quite yet, right?
No, right. It doesn't
happen quite yet, but that will happen right. in the course of the book of Acts.
Yeah.
Almost in a mini Pentecost
yeah.
that comes later, the Gentile Pentecost. And it's just wonderful to see how the blessing of the Lord will move from specifically from the Jews through the Apostle Paul, essentially, to the Gentiles.
So then what is the day of the Lord?
Which one? Well, from our vantage point, the day of the Lord is the day that the Jesus will return.
Right.
But I'd say that there's the days of the Lord, right?
Okay.
And that's from the perspective of the Old Testament, there's one. It's coming, and mm-hmm. that's when Christ comes and his work is fulfilled. But we learn from Christ and mm-hmm. from the apostles that day is actually 2 days. There's the first coming and the second coming. I think mm-hmm. that's what's being spoken of. I think, you know, it's spoken of as one event, and you can think of them as mm-hmm. one event that's separated by history. And that's how I've heard Dr. Gaffin talk about it.
Right.
I think this is an easier way of grasping it as one event. A harvest.
Mm-hmm.
A harvest has begun.
Right.
And that's one harvest.
Right.
But in Christ's resurrection, there was his resurrection is the first fruits of the harvest.
Right.
The one harvest, the one resurrection harvest, right. which has begun. There's still a harvest to come, and that's the one that we will be a part of in our resurrection. So this is one event his first coming and his second coming. One major event that has two aspects or two points in chronological history.
And this fits in with what happens at Pentecost.
Yeah.
Because they're there to celebrate the Feast of the Harvest.
Which is the first fruits.
Which is the first fruits. And it just ties right in. Sometimes what you're saying is sometimes in the prophets from the Old Testament, it's using the term Day of the Lord, but it's using it and it's being, we understand it being applied to the Advents, first Advent, everything in between. But then there is a time when the Day of the Lord will come, the final day as we look at it as, that's the second coming.
Yeah.
That there is a final day.
Yes, there is.
And at that final day is final judgment. And that's something that we are looking forward to.
Absolutely.
And it's talked about. Sorry, go ahead.
I was waiting for you to continue. I think that's absolutely right. And those are the things, there are some really descriptive words, like if you go to Joel 2 and read through it, I don't have it open, so I'm not going to go to there right now. But if you read through it, there's some very descriptive words that apply specifically and most notably to the last day from our vantage point. But some of the descriptions as well, like the darkness that comes over the earth or comes over the local land, as we just saw when we were dealing with Mark and Jesus on the cross, the regional area around Jerusalem is blackened. Mm-hmm. Like the curse during the Egyptian plagues. And so it's just amazing that the place of the people of God becomes darkness.
Curse. the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, the signs on the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. I mean, these are all contained in the Day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we see that.
Yeah.
We see that at the time of the crucifixion, especially.
I know that this isn't where you're going, but I'm going to go there anyway.
Oh, no.
Like to think of the Day of the Lord as every Sunday.
Okay.
Because this is the day that we come and we meet with God. Mm. And what is the final day of the Lord except when God's people come to meet with him finally.
Right.
And commune with him imperfectly. And we are getting a taste of the Day of the Lord, a taste of the Spirit of God, not in a judgment sense, because it's not judgment for us.
Yeah.
It's blessing for us. And the Lord's Day is a day that we anticipate, that we look forward to, like the judgment day, like the final day of the Lord. But it's also a day we look back to and we live out of. We're in between the days of the Lord all the time. That's how we live our lives, always expecting, always looking back to the cross, looking back to Jesus' work as that first day of the Lord, so to speak, but always looking ahead as well to the next day of the Lord. And I think that pattern of just that weekly cycle for us is implanted in the creational world around us, however fallen it is, of course. And however many Christians don't follow this practice that God has given us, it's meant for us to always be a people in anticipation, a people waiting, but not without having been there already, right? I mean, we live out of our union with Christ. We live out of the Spirit of God because we're coming out of that day, but we're always looking forward to it again. Always looking forward. And I know I've said that over and over again.
Well, one of the great things about being on Sunday is the idea that the reason why it was changed to Sunday is because that's the day that the Lord was raised and that we come together to commemorate and to look forward to his return. Yeah. So we celebrate his resurrection. We look forward to our resurrection. Mm-hmm. And this is something we're supposed to do every Sunday.
And this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the new day.
Right.
I mean, with Christ's resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit, now we have a complete new creation that has come into being. And we are the Church of Jesus Christ is the new creation on earth. I mean, we are a part and we're the only ones. I mean, there's no one else. I mean, the church. I mean, that's got to mean something to you, that there's this glorious thing about the church, that we are the new creation of God on earth, and we are the anticipation of another world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, that's being worked inside us. That's the power of God at work in us. That's what we experience most especially Lord's Day by Lord's Day. I mean, it's just... I don't know what else to say.
Well, and that's one thing you're trying to highlight is the importance of actually being in church on Sunday. We are called together to gather as the church so that we might worship and glorify God, but so that we might strengthen and encourage each other as well.
Absolutely.
And that's something we find within the celebration of the new creation mm-hmm. on Sunday, which is the pattern we're given in Scripture in the New Testament.
Yeah.
You can, if a church wants to meet every single day of the week, that's fine. If you want to have a time where you gather together every day of the week, I have no problem with that.
Wonderful.
You go for it.
Don't neglect the Lord's Day.
Yeah, don't. Right. But if you're going to call a Tuesday night service your weekly service, you're not following the pattern of Scripture.
No. No.
And why?
You're missing
why
the
wouldn't
point.
We? Right.
You're missing the point of the resurrection.
There's more to it than just picking a day of the week.
Yeah.
There's more to it than it just being that the early Christians decided to separate themselves and be distinct from the Jewish Christians who will meet on Sunday. There is eschatological significance to being on the first day of the week, mm-hmm. signifying the new creation. And we gather together as believers to worship our risen Lord.
Yep.
It's on Sunday that mm-hmm. we do that. So that's okay. Now you're done.
Now my
rabbit trail.
So who does Peter accuse of killing Jesus?
Well, I think it's pretty clear. He accuses the people standing in front of him, the Jewish
people. That was the Roman Gentiles, right?
It was not the Roman Gentiles. It was the Jewish people.
Right. I mean, there seems to always be an argument every Easter.
Yeah.
About who killed Jesus. I mean, it seems pretty plain, doesn't it? I mean.
But that's got two answers, I think. The question in and of itself has two answers. Who specifically killed Jesus that actually did at the time? Well, it was the Jewish people at that time, led by their leaders, who went to the Roman government that turned Christ over
on false charges. Went to their civil authorities.
And false charges, mm-hmm. who crucified Jesus, even though the governor at the time said he was innocent. These people were responsible, specifically, historically, mm-hmm. for sending Jesus to his death. But there's a greater answer to that, and that is, who killed Jesus? Every single sinner that he died for had their sin poured out on him as an atoning sacrifice. So who killed Jesus? Yeah. Well, I did.
Yeah. Yeah. You crucified and killed.
Yes. Because of my sin.
The hands of lawless men.
But this has been taken... you know, we have to have both those answers, I think, if we're going to really be honest about it. Because Peter says, look, this Jesus, whom you crucified, mm-hmm. very specific. People, you were here. Yeah. This is why I opened up.
But every preacher is able to say that.
Yes.
To the congregation.
Exactly.
Beforehand. Right. So Peter can preach this to the congregation gathered, or the people gathered in front of him. And I can preach this. Right. To the gathering in front of me.
But Peter can mean it in two senses.
Yeah.
You can only mean it in one.
Well, exactly. Yes.
But
the physical, actual
right.
doing of it, and then the my sins placed upon him.
But it would be wrong for us today to see a gathering of Jews and walk up to them and say, you killed Jesus, and mean it in the two senses.
No.
To mean it in the in the one general, we killed Jesus because we're sinners. Mm-hmm. We can say that to anyone, Jew and Gentile. And throughout church history, there have been times where the two senses mm-hmm. have been applied to Jewish people in an ungodly way.
Right. For the purpose of persecuting Jews.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's wrong.
That absolutely. It's sinful and it should be condemned. But when we go back to the early church, this is another rabbit trail. Go on. I tried to hesitate, but you know, let's go on another
rabbit
trail real quick.
Go rabbit.
In the early church, there is this struggle that's going on when the Christians become more numerous, when the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, you know, we see this in Paul. We see the killing of Stephen. We see this kind of persecution going on. But when we see the greater Roman persecutions, it was the Jewish leaders within towns and communities that were actually going to the Romans and stirring up the Romans against them. This kept happening. So where we go to the book of Revelation, when it's talking about how there's a condemnation made upon the synagogue of the city, it's called the synagogue of Satan. Mm-hmm. Well, that because they were going and stirring up the Roman government to persecute Christians. So I'm bringing this up to show you the tension within the early church between Jew and Gentile. So this kind of persecution from the Jews would eventually lead, perhaps wrongly, lead Christians to start using, well, you're a Jew killer or you're a Jesus killer. You kill Jesus. You kill Jesus. There's a tension that rises up in the early church that we need to be aware of when we're looking at church history, when we're reading the early church fathers, that there's this, especially Justin Martyr, who wrote a book of an apology. So he's writing
the Apologia.
Yeah, the Apologia against Jews, against, well, a very specific Jew, actually. But he's defending Christianity against the accusations of the Jews, such as cannibalism, such as incest. Mm-hmm. These are the false accusations that are made from the Jewish society at that time against Christianity. So they're even though it is wrong for us to look at the Jewish people and say, you're Jewish, therefore you killed Jesus, and mean it in the specific, the way Peter's meaning it here. But let's understand some of the tension. Let's not be, take the people from the first few centuries and place them into our context, into our time.
All right. Well, we learned something rather interesting, I think, about Jesus' death here, don't we? That he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God.
Hmm. Yes.
Right. Now, it's just great that God put that in there for us.
It's helpful.
It's very helpful. I mean, just to have this, I mean, we know it was, right? Because how else can anything happen in a world that God ordains things to happen? But to say that this specifically happened according to the foreknowledge of God, according to his plan, is just very definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It's just very helpful for us to understand.
Well, and we're also told that David prophesies about this, that he foresees this.
Well, his resurrection.
Yeah, the resurrection, specifically the resurrection.
From Psalm 16. Read through Psalm 16 first time through, you don't get resurrection right away.
Right. And here Peter, it's interesting. Peter's going to do a Bible lesson now. He's taking the word. Now he's going to exposit it. You know, he had 3 points in a poem and an illustration.
Yeah.
But he says, look, Here's David talking about these things.
He actually doesn't have 3 points, a poem, and an illustration.
So. Really? No, it must be in the edited version. It's in the Latin. The Latin.
Jerome,
it's in there. Yeah.
He wasn't right.
Go ahead. So here's Peter looking back.
Well, yeah, Rob. I mean, the portion of scripture that Peter is referencing comes from Psalm 16. And it's a wonderful passage. It's actually one of the ones that we would sing in the church that I became reformed in, Psalm 16b, I think it was. It's a really wonderful psalm to sing. But it's this passage, therefore my heart was glad and this is David being spoken of as a prophet. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Dwelling in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now this, Peter says, David is specifically referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he spoke of these things. For David says concerning him, right, referring to Jesus. This isn't referring to David's own personal resurrection. He may have believed that, but he is saying this is referring to Jesus' resurrection. And then Peter quotes from that, and then he continues to go on and talk about the work of the patriarch David. And then he goes on and quotes from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. I mean, Jesus' continuing ongoing work is just seen here as the one who is crucified, the one who is raised from the dead, the one who is ascended at the right hand of the Father, because it says again, then in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, and then the Psalm 110 passage, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the Father, exalted as he is, having now poured out the Holy Spirit on you. I mean, that's what he's saying to the Jews sit before him. And so he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom, again, we said again, you crucified.
Right.
I mean, this is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is why we started off this whole series on not Acts specifically, but on subject matter found within Acts, that this book is really about the Acts of Jesus Christ.
Right. Well, the continuing ministry of Christ.
Yes.
He comes in his first advent, yep, and then he says to the disciples, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send you the Spirit. He's going to show you.
Yeah.
So Jesus is ruling his church, building his kingdom from heaven right now.
Yeah. And we didn't actually reference this, but this is a favorite portion of Acts for me.
Okay.
When someone pointed this out to me, and this is just as an intro. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is about what Jesus began to do. Acts is about what Jesus continues to do.
Right.
I mean, you take that one verse and you say, oh yeah, he began? Well, that means he's doing more. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And where is Jesus in the book of Acts? He's in heaven. And so how's he working? He's working through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And it's just glorious, just absolutely wonderful stuff. So thanks for listening to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. And to find out more about us and our congregation at Westminster OPC, go to westminsteropc.org. And to find out more about other Orthodox Presbyterian churches in Chicagoland, because there are several in the Chicagoland area, and go to chicagoreformed.org. And, you know, because you're probably listening from a variety of different places in the nation of America,
and the world,
can go to opc.org and you can find out where all of our congregations are throughout the country. And if you are actually listening outside of the United States, you can go to opc.org and find out where there are other churches that believe similar things that we believe, other Reformed churches in the international community. And that's just a great thing about being Presbyterian. We're connected to lots and lots of other churches in the world, which is really kind of cool.
It really is.
So, Rob, what's next on the
Theology Simply Profound?
Yeah, that's where we are.
Yeah, the show that we're doing right now, currently. Yes, next week we are actually going to do an episode on the New Covenant, and we're going to look in all over Scripture, and we're going to see how it's fulfilled in the New Testament, how it's referenced, and what it means for us today.
All right. Thanks. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us and listening to Theology Simply Profound. Until next time. Sounds like we're underwater.
What, two, three, and four?
What was it? What, did he hit your arm on the spring?
No. Make your degree 50. Yeah. Make our depth 50 feet.
Turn around.
Periscope depth. Periscope. Dive, dive, dive. Tony, it's a submarine.
Boop. It's like, yeah, there's a sub somewhere. All right.
I have no idea where it was. There it is. Dive, dive.
It's you. That's it.
That's it.
That's it. You're wiggling.
That's awesome. That's a... What do you hear? Depth charges.